All right, I need you tonight to take your Bibles out and to take your notes out. And I want you to go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Now, tonight is going to be totally different than any of the other Revelation messages that I have done, because tonight we're actually going to go all the way from Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 16. I know there's going to be some hecklers in the crowd. Within those chapters, there are a few chapters like Revelation 11, Revelation 12, and others that are sporadically put through there that happen in the middle. But what I've got to do tonight, because if I don't do this, we're going to be teaching the book of Revelation long after Jesus has come and gone and the tribulation has already happened, all right? But what we're going to do is we're going to look at all the judgments. And this is going to carry us through the bulk of the outpouring of judgment in the book of Revelation, okay? So what I need you to do is go to Revelation chapter 5 with me, and then we're just going to flip through the pages of your Bible really fast. I want to remind you, Revelation chapter 5, the Lamb comes to this great worship scene in heaven, comes to the throne, takes the scroll, the seven-sealed scroll, out of the hand of God and begins to break the seals. As the seals break, judgment begins to be poured out. That is the end of chapter 5, starting at about verse 14 and 15. The breaking of that seal begins really the brunt of the tribulation period. Now, just a reminder, because they're going to put up the map behind me on the screen. Throw it up, guys. Sorry. I thought it was already up there when I turned around. Just a reminder, where we're at in God's timetable right now is we're somewhere right here. Somewhere in this. The next great event will be the catching away of the church. Whenever that happens, then it will initiate 7 years of tribulation. On the heels of this event, the Antichrist will make his appearance, right? This seven-year period is called tribulation. The first part is called the wrath of the Lamb. The last part is called the wrath of God. It's broken up in 2 3.5-year periods. The first part is lesser tribulation. The last part is great tribulation. It's very important that you get this stuff in your mind, because tonight we're not going to talk about Revelation 12. I'll probably come back to that here in another week or so. But that's where the Antichrist comes in the middle of the tribulation, declares himself as God in the temple that's going to be rebuilt, and then literally great tribulation breaks out. So tonight, as we talk about the judgments, these judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, cover literally all of this entire period of time, okay? The reason I'm doing it this way is because if I don't do it this way, then as we get in a little further, we're going to get stuck and bogged down looking at every single one of these things. And personally, I don't really like focusing on the death part and the worst part of the book of Revelation. All of this judgment that is going to be poured out, all of it, is Jesus taking what it rightfully belongs to him. Remember, I taught you the scroll, the seven seal scroll, was a deed to the earth. Jesus, as the kinsman redeemer, is the rightful heir. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So when he's breaking those seals and the judgment begins to happen, that's him taking rightfully what belongs to him, because Satan is not wanting to give this up at all. But Jesus is going to have it. By the time we get over here, he sets up his throne on the earth. And the Bible says, of his kingdoms there shall be no end. So don't ever get it twisted. Don't ever get it twisted. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he will rule and reign forever. Forever. Now, you and I are going to get to rule and reign with him. All right, so now let's go back to our Bible here. So now we get over in Revelation 6. This begins the seals. The first seal, The first seal is the white horse. The second seal, again, is the fiery red horse. The third seal is the black horse of famine. The fourth seal is the horse of death and Hades riding the pale horse. Fifth seal is the cry of the martyrs that are crying out. The sixth seal is cosmic disturbances. And then we come to chapter 7. Now, from chapter 7, we get into this multitude around the throne during Great Tribulation. These are martyrs that are under the throne. So look right here. What that's telling me is just in this first 3.5 years, there's a lot of people that are dying during this period. The Bible tells us, and if we take it literally, in the first 3.5 years, approximately 2.5 billion people worldwide will die through war, famine, pestilence, disease, and the beast of the field. If we take it literally, and I do, that's what's going to happen. Many people who die are going to be martyrs for the cause of Christ. Last time we were together and we taught on the book of Revelation, I taught you that the greatest revival in human history is going to be right after. Right after the catching away of the church. During the tribulation, a lot of people are going to come to Christ, okay? So chapter 7 is kind of an interlude that's talking about these souls under the throne that are martyrs. When we get to Revelation chapter 8, come on, just flip your Bible. Revelation chapter 8, we have this seventh seal that breaks open, and this is a prelude to the trumpets. So the seventh seal initiates the trumpets. There are seven trumpets, right? On the seventh trumpet, that initiates the bowl judgments. What I want you to see or think about is that when these judgments begin to pour out, everything is escalating. I want you to imagine this period like a snowball that starts rolling down a hill, and it is just gaining momentum and mass in an unbelievable way as it's just barreling down that hill, okay? So we start with the Antichrist coming on the scene, the white horse. But now we got a white horse, then the red horse. War starts breaking out. Then famine starts breaking out. Then death starts breaking out. And then you have all of these cosmic events. Different things start happening. And it's just like it's just happening left and right. Now remember, when we do a summation of all of these judgments, I want you to, in your mind, realize this is only a 7-year period. We just went through a pandemic. That pandemic lasted for 2 to 2.5 years, right? So 7 years is nothing, right? So imagine 2.5 billion people dying in 3.5 years, the chaos that's going to be on the earth. And that's the lesser part of tribulation. All right? Now, again, all of this stuff is in your Bible, and we're going to get into it a little deeper. Let's go back to our Bible here. So Revelation chapter 8, there goes the trumpets. All right? By the time we get to Revelation 9, go to Revelation 9, we're having the fifth trumpet sound. And then we go to Revelation, the end of Revelation 9, we're in the sixth trumpet. Then we get to Revelation 10 and 11, and this is kind of like another interlude chapters that tell us some things that are happening on the earth. So here's what, everybody look right here. It's kind of like judgment is happening, and every now and then God will break in a chapter or two and say, oh, by the way, in the midst of this, this is what's happening on the earth. Right? So John is eating a scroll. The two witnesses are being killed, things of that nature. Because anyway, I'm going to just hold off. So we get to Revelation chapter 12. Let me go to Revelation chapter 12. There's so much that I got to give you. It's hard to encapsulate all this. Revelation chapter 12. Now we're in the middle. So when we get to Revelation chapter 12, we're right here, folks. We're in the middle, dead in the center of the tribulation period. This again is when the Antichrist comes into the temple and declares himself God. All right? So there's this throwdown that goes on in the heavenlies in chapter 12, verse number 7. War is breaking out. Israel is being persecuted. Again, the 144,000 are running for their lives into a place called Petra. You go to Revelation chapter 13 very quickly. There's a beast that's coming up from the sea. And the beast is coming up from the earth. You see in chapter 14, the Lamb and his dealings with the 144,000 and helping them. Then you see in the same chapter, verse number 6, the proclamation of three angels. We'll get to all of this. We'll come back to this, okay? So just because I'm doing all the judgments doesn't mean I'm going to come out and skip these chapters. We will come back to these chapters. And then we go to verse number 15. Or chapter 15, rather. Chapter 15 is the prelude to the bowl judgments. So this is when the bowl judgments take place. So again, is everybody kind of seeing what I'm trying to show you? You have judgment that starts here and runs all the way to the end, literally. And it's like a snowball that starts off small. An antichrist, a man comes on the scene. He looks like a man of peace, but he's not. He's a man of war. And it just starts snowballing. And then you have the cosmic events and all the things we're getting ready to look at in detail. And it's just snowballing. It's out of control. And in the middle of this, we have a few chapters here and there that God's saying, oh yeah, by the way, this is what I'm doing. And this is what I'm doing. And this is what's happening on the earth while these judgments are taking place. All right? So when we come to these chapters, I'll actually come and we'll cover them in a very quick manner, with the exception of probably Revelation chapter 12. We'll cover those in a fairly quick manner because they're kind of just interlude chapters where God is showing things happening on the earth. All right, let's get it back in our Bible. So chapter 15 starts these bowl judgments. Chapter 16, first bowl is poured out. Second bowl, third bowl, fourth bowl, fifth bowl, sixth bowl, and then the seventh bowl. And interesting, we'll get to it in a moment, the earth is utterly shaken to its core. On the seventh bowl. And then we come to chapter 17. In chapter 17, there's again another one of these interluding chapters where God is introducing this harlot religious system that was at work in the earth the whole time, and the kings of the earth were intoxicated by her and they didn't understand. And it's a harlot religious system. That's Revelation 17. And it has a political seat. That's Revelation 18. It's called the Whore of Babylon. Okay? So we'll come. These will be two chapters we'll spend some time in. And then we come to chapter 18. Babylon is falling. And then we come to chapter 19. Heaven is having a party because Babylon just bit the dust. And then all of a sudden, verse number 11, chapter 19, verse number 11, the heavens open. And here comes Jesus along with all of us on white horses to defeat the Antichrist in the battle of Armageddon. And that takes us in to the him setting up his throne and eventually the new heaven and new earth. Okay? Now, there's a reason I did that. Because when I first started studying the book of Revelation, I got so bogged down in this judgment and that judgment and this judgment and that judgment that I missed the big picture of what I believe that God wants us to get out of this. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not the revelation of the Antichrist. It's not even the revelation of judgment. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So everything that happens during this period is about Jesus being exalted to his rightful place as heir over the whole earth. All right, now let's go to our notes, because our notes is basically a summary of the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. Again, chapter 6 through 9 and chapter 16. And again, that's because I'm leaving out those interluding chapters. All right? Are they... I think I just spelled that wrong. I just put the wrong word. Are they consecutive? That's supposed to be consecutive. Or sequential? Right? Coincident or sequential? In other words, there's two views about this period of judgment. Some people believe that they're consecutive, or that it's all happening at the same time, rather. I don't know what word I'm trying to grab there. Concurrent. Or some people say, no, this is like one event happening after the other. It's like I personally believe, from the way I read Scripture and the way the interluding chapters are, that again, it's like this snowball that's going downhill and one event is building on another. Now, that's not to say that one will stop while I don't believe that it'll stop. There'll be war going all the way to here, right, to the Battle of Armageddon. So when it starts over here, it's just going to grow along with everything else that's being piled on top of it. So that's the reason I put that question there. There are several possible interpretations when it comes to the seal, the trumpet, and bowl judgments. Are these overlapping or are they sequential? Is there any way to find out? First, what we're going to do tonight is review what occurs at each judgment. Then we'll see if there are any clues that would help to place them on a timeline. Timelines are important when you want to understand prophecy. And so I won't quote the scripture passages, but they're going to be in your notes tonight. All right, first of all, let's go back to the seals that start being broken in Revelation chapter 7. The Lamb opens the seals. The four living creatures, the cherubim, announce each one of the horses and the riders and the seals 1 through 4 by saying, "Come." There is no announcement for seal number 5. No announcement for seal number 5. Why is that? It's because seal number 5 is the martyrs under the throne. All right? So let's look at these seals, and I want to show you again how this snowball starts. Seal number 1, white horse, and the rider, which is the Antichrist, holding a bow, wearing a crown. He begins to ride across the globe. Seal number 2, the red horse, a rider granted to take peace from the earth. This is war starting to break out all over the planet. Did you guys see that just yesterday, North Korea fired a ballistic missile 600 feet in the air above Japan? 600 feet. It went 600 feet over the top of Japan and landed in the ocean. If that would have hit anything in Japan, we would have awoken war this morning, right? And because of the United Nations contracts, we would have been part of that war. So we've got that going on. You got Taiwan going on right now. You got 52 Chinese warships that have surrounded Taiwan. They've been out there for several months. SOCOM is sending soldiers to deal with Taiwan. You've got Russia, who there's something up there, folks. Don't judge that book by the cover. Don't judge that book by the cover. I'm just telling you, there's more to that story. So you've got Russia now, who has just initiated calling up 300,000 reservemen, 300,000. And then 2 days ago said that they were doing a forced, conscription, a draft for everybody up to 45 years of age. Why is Russia amassing over 1 million men to fight? Surely it's not just to fight the Ukraine. So there's stuff going on all over the planet. And of course, America's got its own problems. Amen?
Amen.
In the middle of that, all right? So we can see how war is going to break out. The seal number 3 is the black horse. He's got a pair of scales. This represents famine, which is always the result of war. Seal number 4, we've got this ashen, pale green, dappled horse riding death, giving authority to kill a fourth of the earth, again, through war, famine, pestilence, and disease, 1/4 of the world's population. Seal number 5, the martyrs are under the altar. They're crying out for vengeance. The Bible says they're given white robes and they're told to rest for a little while. We've already studied all this. Seal number 6, here it goes. Watch now. There's this great earthquake. The sun turns black, the Bible says. A full moon turns blood red. Stars begin to fall from the skies. Now, these are meteors. The sky vanishes like a scroll. Now, for years I've tried to figure out what that is. But evidently, there's something that happens on the earth that blacks out the sky. So the only thing that could possibly do that is volcanic eruption or something like that. But the Bible says the sky vanishes like a scroll. Every mountain and every island is moved. Earth dwellers all hide in fear and declare that the great day of the wrath of God and the Lamb has come. Now this is seal number 6, all right? 1 through 4 is bad. 5 is terrible because of the martyrs under the throne, Christians being killed. But seal number 6, the whole earth starts being affected by this thing. So notice how big this snowball got in a very, very short period of time. Okay? We're talking about some serious stuff. Seal number 7, the Bible says there is silence in heaven for about a half an hour. I want you to underline half an hour there in your notes. And out to the side in the margin, I want you to write Yom Kippur, Yom Kippur, Y-O-M-K-I-P-P-U-R, Yom Kippur, because there's 30 minutes of silence in heaven. An angel offers the prayers of the saints before God's throne, and the angel fills the censer with fire from the altar, and he throws it to the earth, and then we have this manifestation of thunder, lightning, and earthquakes. What you're going to find is on the seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, the seventh bowl, they all end with earthquakes, lightning, and thunder. There's a reason for that. So why is there silence in heaven for about a half an hour? Well, on Yom Kippur, from the very beginning of God initiating the Day of Atonement, on the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, as far back as the tabernacle, the high priest would go in on that day with the spotless lamb, a spotless blood of a lamb on a hyssop branch, and he would go in to where the Ark of the Covenant is, and he would offer blood on the Ark of the Covenant. While he was doing that, all the people, all the tribes around the tabernacle structure would bow down on their faces to the earth, and there would be total silence because everybody was listening to hear to see if God would accept the blood of that sacrifice. So there was total silence around the camp, right? Are y'all with me?
Yes.
And then the rabbis say that would take approximately 30 minutes. Now, when he offered the blood on the mercy seat, as they laid there, they were listening for something in particular. Just a couple of things. Number one, there would be the sound of wind beginning to rush in the Holy of Holies, blow in the Holy of Holies, right? This is going to be very familiar to Acts chapter 2, which tells us what Jesus did is took his blood to the mercy seat in heaven, and he put his blood on the mercy seat, and God accepted the sacrifice. And so the sound of wind begins to blow in the Holy of Holies. The second thing they would listen for is the high priest would begin to speak in what they called the language of God. The language of God was an unknown language. So in the Old Testament, guys, in the Old Testament, Moses actually spoke in tongues. Would you like me to prove it to you?
Sure.
Okay, good. One person wants to see it. Go with me to the book of Exodus, and I'm going to have to go to a King James version just so I can see it, because it's easier to see it for me. Exodus, I believe it is, chapter 32. And maybe, Adam, if you could find it, it's when Moses is pleading with God, and there's this unusual, Exodus 32, there's this unusual punctuation that's put in the King James Version. It might not be in some of your modern versions. And if I can't find it here, I will find it. And okay, here it is, Exodus 32, verse number 32. Everybody got it? Exodus 32, 32. All right. Yet now, this is Moses pleading with God. God is angry and wants to wipe out the children of Israel, right? So Moses returned, verse number 31, unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me out, I pray thee, out of the book which you have written." So this is the famous passage where Moses is contending with God, saying, "God, forgive them, or write, put me out of the book." Because God has come to Moses and said, "I tell you what, Moses, I'm so ticked at them, I'm going to wipe them all off the planet, and then we'll just make a new nation out of you." And Moses said, no, if you wipe them out, blot my name out of your book as well, right? Now, how many of you have King James Version in the room? Notice in verse number 32, and for those of you who don't have King James, tell me if it's in these other versions. "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin," semicolon. Do you see that?
Yeah.
in your King James Version? Everybody see it? Dash, semicolon. Do you know why the dash and semicolon is there? Because there's actually a whole text that what Moses spoke that is not known by any human language on the planet. So when the translators got to that part, they put a dash and a semicolon, which was a sign in Old English that there was more discourse, but they didn't understand it. Okay? So I believe Moses spoke in the language of God when he was interceding before the Lord for the children of Israel. Now, let's go again to the tabernacle. On Yom Kippur, when that priest would offer the blood, they would hear the sound of the rushing mighty wind come in, and then they would hear the high priest speaking the language of God. And this was how they knew the sacrifice was accepted. Go over to Acts chapter 2. They're all with one accord in one place. The Holy Spirit falls, and cloven tongues. It divides on every single one of them. They're all filled with tongues. But it starts out like this. And there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. The reason it's using that terminology is because to the Jewish people, they would have known Yom Kippur, the atonement, the blood was accepted, our sins are forgiven. People who don't believe in speaking other tongues don't understand that speaking other tongues is a sign that the sacrifice was accepted. All right. Selah, we'll come back to that. We'll get on that another time. That's a whole nother deal. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, that's so good we could quit now. Right. So the seventh seal brings forth seven angels. These seven angels have seven trumpets, right? This is Revelation 8 through Revelation 9, Revelation 11, verses 15, 19. Seven angels, each of them have a trumpet, and when they sound it, judgment occurs. All right, so notice now, trumpet number one, hail and fire mingled with blood. One third of the trees are burned up and all the green grass is burned. We don't know if this is a nuclear weapon or if this is volcanic eruptions that are taking place. We do know in the seals that the whole earth is shaking. So something's going on in the crust of the earth. So it could very well be that. Trumpet number two seems to indicate that. There's a great mountain burning with fire that is cast into the sea. One third of the sea becomes blood. Trumpet number three, a great star falls from heaven. And can anybody tell me what the name of the star? Wormwood, exactly. Good, y'all have been reading some. It stars from heaven, falls from heaven. One third of fresh water is made bitter. By the way, there is a star that is a meteorite that is headed in our direction. And I think it is 2025 or 2027 when it's supposed to make a very close path to the earth. And many people are referring to it as Wormwood. NASA denied it for years and now have recently confirmed that it is going to make a near pass. We'll talk about that another time. Trumpet number five, woe number one. A demonic army is unleashed from the abyss. Now, this is not just a normal army. This is a demon army that's unleashed from the abyss and tortures men for 5 months. The Bible says they'll sting men like scorpions, and men will seek to die but can't. They'll want to commit suicide, and they can't even commit suicide. Right? Trumpet number six is another woe. How many know if you see a demonic army come out of the ground, you're going to go, whoa. Right? Trumpet number six is, whoa. Demonic army of 200 million is unleashed from the region of the Euphrates, where they have been bound, and the Bible says they kill one third of humanity. It is some debate about whether or not this is a 200 million man Asian army coming across the river Euphrates, which is what I believe, or that this is a demonic army as well. The Euphrates must have a lot of demons in it. That's all I can say. Trumpet number seven, whoa, Number three, lightnings, voices, thunders, earthquake, and great hail. And when I say great hail, this hail weighs 100 pounds apiece. So there'll be hailstones 100 pounds falling on people. At this time, the angel with the little scroll is announced, but in the days of that trumpet, a call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God be filled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. So this angel comes forward. All right. Now, when we get to the seventh trumpet, again, here we go with seven bowls. Everybody look right here. Remember this little snowball that started with an antichrist? Look at how fast it's gotten out of hand. Right? This has gotten crazy out of hand. Now, when we get to this part, the first two parts, the seals and the trumpets, were the first 3.5 years. But when we get to this part, chapter 16, now we're over here in the second half. Okay? Seven bowls being poured out. By the way, it is believed by many theologians that these bowls, the Bible says seven angels are given seven bowls. And sometimes angels in the Bible can speak about ministers and actually be talking about human beings. It is thought by some people, some theologians, and I'm in that camp, that at least four, maybe five of these angels could be human, if not all seven, because every single one of these judgments that's poured out was prophesied by a specific prophet in the Old Testament. Those prophets were killed and called false prophets because it was claimed they missed the prophecy. So how it would be like God to all of a sudden call forth those ministers, those angels, and say, I know you prophesied this and they thought you were a false prophet. Here's the bowl. Pour it out. Right? So I don't know if it is or not isn't, but it's just a cool thought, right? These seven bowls contain the final seven plagues of God's wrath, and a loud voice tells them to begin pouring out their bowls. Now, I believe they're taking, it's one right after the other. Again, it's sequential, but it could be that they're all stepping up to the sapphire seal of heaven's gates and dumping all seven at one time. I don't know. We're not really told that. Bowl number one. There's harmful, painful sores that occur on people who have taken the mark of the beast, right? Like boils cover their body. Bowl number two, the entire sea turns to blood and all sea creatures die. Bowl number three, all rivers and springs become blood. All, 100%. Bowl number four, the sun scorches people with fierce heat. They literally are burned up. Bowl number five. So for those of you who believe in global warming, right there, it's coming. Bowl number five. The kingdom of the beast is plunged into darkness. People in anguish over the pain of their sores that is still continuing of bowl number one. Now look at me. The Bible says when all this is going on, literally these people. If you made it this far, come on. If you made it this far, and you're over here, how do you think you would be responding to God? Huh? Would you be crying out for mercy? Right? Let me tell you what the Bible says they're going to do. The Bible says they'll shake their fist in the face of God and curse him. They'll curse him. So this shows you the wickedness of man at this time. They'll literally shake their fist in the face of God and they'll curse him. Bowl number six, the Euphrates River is dried up to allow humanity to assemble for the Battle of Armageddon. The Euphrates River is dried up. The Euphrates River is dried up. Say that. The Euphrates River is dried up. There's a problem with this. The Euphrates River is dried up now. So that was a prophecy that's supposed to be happening in the future. It's dry right now, with the exceptions of a few places. Now, some of that is extreme drought that has hit the area. Some of that is check dams from other countries that is stopping the flow of water into these various nations. But the river is all but dried up, right? So this could already be fulfilled right now. The Bible says the Antichrist, the false prophet, send three deceiving frog-like spirits to go out into all the world to collect the people. So these spirits go out into the earth and they start telling everybody, come to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. When we go to Israel, and by the way, we're almost out of space. So if you're watching me online or you're here and you want to go to Israel. When we go to Israel, one of the places we will take you is to Megiddo. Ha Megiddo, Tel Megiddo, Armageddon, Armageddon, right? It's a valley. Armageddon or Megiddo is not a battle. It's a place that they gather, right? But you are going to be, in fact, we'll stand on Tel Megiddo and we'll let you look out into the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And you will literally see jets flying from one of the main Israeli airports in the valley there, just flying everywhere, coming over the mountain there. When you stand there, you'll be standing in the same place that Napoleon stood. And Napoleon stood there and looked over that vast land and said, "This is the perfect battlefield, the perfect battlefield." So these frogs are gathering people to come to fight Jesus, right, in Jerusalem, to fight the Lord. Bowl number 7, again, notice it ends with lightning, rumblings, thunder, great earthquakes, 100-pound hailstones, all right? Now, I'm going to do something real quick. This is just study material for you, because there's some people that are going to say, well, all of these are one in the self-same judgment. It's just the writer is trying to, you know, give some definition to it, but it's all the same judgment. I'm going to submit to you, it is not the same judgment. The judgments that are happening here are different than the judgments happening here. Now, they're happening all, they're building on top of one another. The reason I'm going to do that, I just want to read through these real quickly by examining the similarities and difference between the seals and trumpets. From a quick comparison, we see 7 seals are opened by Christ himself, whereas the trumpets and bowls are carried out by the angels. This is a major difference. We note that that seal 7, trumpet 7, bowl 7 all contain lightning, rumbles, thunder, and earthquakes. So these are major similarities, and that's the reason everybody says, well, this is just the same judgment described in different ways. However, the effects of seal 1 through 6 have no similarities to any of the trumpets or bowls. Seal 6, 144,000 people are supernaturally sealed with the seal of God, and this seal protects them from trumpet 5's judgment specifically. So therefore, we know that seal 6 comes before trumpet 5, right? Now again, I'm just using logic on some of this. Trumpet 1 and bowl 1 have no similarities. Trumpet 2 and bowl similar, bowl 2 are similar, right? Go down to the next one. Trumpet 3 and bowl 3 are similar in that trumpet 3, one-third of the fresh water is turned bitter and poisonous. But they're not the same because one dries up one-third and one dries up or pollutes it all, right? One pollutes one-third, one pollutes it all. So again, what this is showing us, everybody look right here. This is showing us by the time we get over here, this thing isn't affecting just one-third of something. It's affecting every person on the planet. It's affecting every sea creature. It's affecting every bird. It's affecting everybody's environment. It's affecting everything. I mean, there is nothing that is untouched by this judgment. Nothing. Now do you see why I didn't want to spend months talking about these judgments, because this is enough to just say, Lord, come get me now. Hallelujah, right? So let's look at our conclusion tonight. The opening of the seals, the trumpets and the bowls, I believe are sequential. The effects of previous judgments continue in a snowball effect as new judgments are unleashed. Simply put, ladies and gentlemen, during this period, the world is going to be a mess. If you think the world is a mess right now, you better get a clue. This is what a mess really looks like. Now, while there are some minor similarities between several of the trumpet bowl judgments, there are marked differences in severity between these judgments. That the 7th seal, trumpet, and bowl all contain lightning, thunder, earthquake signals, completion of each of those sets of judgment. 7 is the number of completion. Seal 7 heralds the start of the trumpets. Trumpet 7 heralds the start of the bowls. With bowl 7, the wrath of God is complete. Now, regardless of whether the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls are the same judgment or one string of consecutive judgments, we can draw the same lessons out of the passages. And this is what I want to get to tonight. Like the martyrs in Revelation chapter 6, everybody longs for justice over the injustice that we have seen in this world. And our God is a just God. He does not appreciate an unbalanced scale. And God will have justice on the earth. So what these judgments do is they let us know, number one, that God is just and has justice already planned out. He's already seen it. He knows what it looks like. It's already planned out. This is going to happen just as it's written. Number two, we also learn that God is patient and that he's waiting for repentance and calling people to turn to him. And I believe that this is why there is a series of progression rather than just one judgment that's poured out on the earth all at the same time. I believe this snowball is building because God, in his mercy, is giving them time. Yeah, the snowball's building, but it ain't as bad as it could be. You just need to repent. You just need to repent. He's giving them time, but they won't repent. The last thing it teaches us is that judgment can be used to turn people's hearts toward him. Hence, the tribulation saints and others that are saved out of great tribulation. So, tonight, the main thing that I want us to get out of our lesson tonight, because this is the hardest part of the book of Revelation for me to teach, the tribulation period. Because it's just hard for us to wrap our mind around something that bad. Again, I just kind of want you to envision what kind of hell y'all felt like you were going through over the last 2 to 2.5 years, and all the confusion that that brought. That is nothing compared to what is coming upon the earth, folks. So, what should this motivate us to do? First thing it should motivate us to do is to make sure if we're not right with Jesus, we get our heart right tonight. Right? There's no time to play games with God anymore. It is obvious that we're living close to these events. Because many things that are prophesied are already starting to happen, like River Euphrates being dried up. So look at me. If you aren't right with Jesus tonight, get right before you get left. Amen. Right? And it's real simple to do that. All you got to do is call upon the Lord. Anybody who calls upon the Lord, the Bible says he'll no wise turn you out. Doesn't matter what you've done, how you've lived, where you've been. God can change your life forever. Right? So the first thing we want to get out of this is that if we're not right with God, we need to get right. This is the reason I preach all the time. We need to, as preachers, start talking about the coming of Jesus in the cloud of glory again. Right? The reason, because the scripture says, they who have that hope purify themselves. In other words, if you believe Jesus is coming and you know what the Bible teaches about all of this, you're not going to want to be here for it, right? And you will purify yourself and you'll be longing for the Lord to come and to rescue you out of that. So, number one, make sure we're right with Jesus. Number two, we better get about the Father's business. We better get about the Father's business. Now, every day, you have family members and you have people that you work around that don't know Jesus and aren't serving the Lord. And what are you doing to talk to them about their soul? Right? They might not even make it to this period. They might go by way of death way before this. But what are you doing? What are you doing to tell these people they need to get their hearts right with Jesus? Now, I do not recommend you take the book of Revelation or take my notes and say, look, this is all the stuff that's getting ready to happen to you. Basically, God is going to impale you with a stick and he's going to roast you over an open flame like a rabbit. Right? Don't do that. Don't do that. But what you got to do is you do need to talk to them about their relationship with God and what Jesus, just preach the good news to them. The good news is Jesus came as a man. Jesus died for their sin. Jesus arose from the grave and Jesus is coming soon. That is the good news of the gospel. Just tell them the good news. And the Bible says the goodness of God will draw them to repentance, right? And if they get to talking to you about this stuff, pull out the notes And so, well, you know, it's interesting that you bring that up. We've been studying about it. Let me show you what the Bible says is going to happen during this 7-year period of tribulation. Okay? So, whew, heaviest part's out of the way. We can talk about something else. So let me pray over us tonight. Let me pray over us tonight. How many's glad? Well, I was going to say, how many's glad you're not going to be here? I'm glad I'm not going to be here. But anyway, I got my buddy back there. Let me pray over everybody. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, that the Word of God shows us things to come. That we have a prophetic book. It shows us the things that are coming upon the earth. Now, Lord, these things are coming. We can't stop it. Because you said it's going to happen. And there's nothing that you've decreed and declared and said is going to happen that hasn't occurred. You said you would oversee your Word to make sure every jot, every tittle comes to pass just as you spoke it. So, Lord, this is going to happen. But tonight, I don't have to be afraid of this happening because I know that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know that I'm right with you. I know I've been washed in the blood. And I know that I am a child of the living God tonight. I'm an heir and a joint heir with you. So, Lord, I'm not worried about my soul. But tonight, I am worried about all of the lost in Cookeville, in the Upper Cumberland. I'm worried about all of the lost family members that we have that don't know you yet. I'm worried about friends that have yet to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Father, would you strategically organize opportunities for us to share the love of Jesus with these folks? And Father, we call in the harvest. You said the harvest is ripe. We call in the harvest of souls that you have for the last days. And Lord, we do this today. Anoint us for this season that we're in. Even with all the craziness, anoint us in this season. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, praise the Lord. You can stand with me all over this room. I love y'all.
Love you.
Good, I'm glad you do. I love you. Sunday morning, I've already got all my notes done. And Sunday morning, I'm going to preach a very radical message. We're going to start a series entitled Ghostbusters. But the first thing we're going to do is we're going to talk about Ghostbusters from a weird angle Sunday morning. Don't miss it. It's going to be good. By the way, Pam and I have seen the site plans. The final touches are being put on a few things. It's pretty much all but done. I'm praying that not this Sunday, but next Sunday, I'll be telling you a day and a place where you're going to come to a big reveal. And we're going to show you what our baby's going to look like in the future. Let me just say to you, it's going to be amazing. Let me just say to you, you ain't ever seen nothing like this. I'm not just selling the sizzle of the steak. I'm selling the steak. It is remarkable. Huh?
How many seats?
We'll figure that out at the reveal party there, buddy. But it's remarkable. And there's nothing like it in Tennessee. It's completely unique. It is really remarkable. So anyway, start getting excited about it because it's going to be fun, right? I know you're already excited. I get texts. Can you send me a picture? Will you show me something? No, I'm not showing you anything till the big reveal. All right. I love you guys. Get out of here. God bless you. Go have a great night with your family. I'll see you Sunday morning.